If you would please turn with me to 1 Peter, we are going to continue on in our study, and as I mentioned before, Lord willing, we will finish before everyone graduates and moves on. So there's still a little bit of construction going on in the gym, so appreciate y'all being patient with a few things. The kitchen is quite comical, trying to get around and everything, but I think tomorrow morning they're going to start replacing all of the floor. So we don't have youth on Wednesday. Next Sunday, I'm hoping that they're done replacing the floor. But it may be that when you come in here, there's chairs, but you're on concrete. But I think you can find a way to win. I won't be here, but I'm sure it'll be a wonderful time. We're going to sneak down to San Antonio. Daniel, can you get rid of that weird buzzing that happens when I talk? Or is that just the way I talk? Is that my voice? All right. 1 Peter, if you are a note-taking person, you can write at the top of your notes, honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. That is our title for this morning. And we are going to mainly focus on 1 Peter 1, 17 through 21. But I am going to recap and rewind a little bit in case you haven't been here lately or in case you're still asleep because of the whole daylight savings thing. How many of you like the daylight savings thing? Okay, I'm going to ask you same people that question in the fall. And in the fall, you're going to go, yeah, I love it. I got an extra hour of sleep. I like it. I like it that it just shakes things up and all that fun stuff. It was weird when I woke up and it was dark this morning, but that's the way it rolls. When it comes to the book of 1 Peter, you need to have the theme emblazoned in your mind, not just so you do well at Bible quizzing that's coming up, but so that you can understand what the author is seeking to accomplish. The theme is kind of umbrellas the entire book, and then everything falls into place underneath that. The theme is standing firm, the Christian's response to suffering. And so if you fall asleep during the rest of my lesson, we will try to poke and prod you, but you can already connect the dots. If I am suffering, and if I am a Christian, what is my response from today's lesson? I honor the Lord. I honor the Lord first and foremost. Instead of fearing the opposition, instead of fearing the pain, instead of being upset or angry or depressed at the suffering that I am enduring, I simply honor the Lord with my life. The big overarching theme is standing firm, the Christian's response to suffering. And we've already seen that, first of all, we are to be reborn in salvation, all right? And these aren't my lesson points, so I'm going to go fast. This is the book itself. There's a brief introduction of chapter 1, verse 1. It's Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, all right? They're not the E.T. phone home type of aliens. These are either people that had traveled after the resurrection. They had come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And Peter, through the Holy Spirit, had preached the gospel to them, and they had become believers. And then they traveled back to their homeland. So it could be that. That's why they're scattered. Or it could be that they were Jews who had converted to Christ in Jerusalem. And when Saul and persecution came in, boom, they scattered throughout. Whichever one they are, they're living in different locations, but they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "Who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. You are chosen to live your life for Christ. You are now a slave to Him." And then he reminds them, first of all, that they are reborn in salvation. You see that in verses 3 through 5. This is not your home anymore. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You have now been renewed. You are a new creation. So you now have a new hope, a better hope, a hope and a place, an inheritance that will last forever. And so when I'm thinking of, man, my life is so difficult and woe is me, I think, wait, no, I have been remade into the image of Christ, and I have a wonderful inheritance waiting in heaven for me, so I will rejoice and do what God has called me to do. Speaking of rejoicing, the next point in verses 6 through 9 is that we are to be rejoicing in salvation. Rejoicing in salvation. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, in verse 6. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And so we talked a lot about trials, and specifically the ones that Peter is writing to, they are Christians that are going through trials because of their faith. They love Jesus. They preach Jesus. They share the cross with others, so the world hates them. Rome hates them. The emperor hates them. All right, the people in their city hate them, and so they treat them poorly. They talk bad about them. They don't buy things from their business. They put extra taxes on them or whatever it may be. They won't bow to the emperor, so they don't like them. And so from that, there are all sorts of trials that come out. For us, we do feel that, and we will continue to feel that, but there are also other trials in this life, and 1 Peter is a good book for us to go to, that when we go through difficulties, when we go through hard times, how do I respond? I remember that I've been reborn in salvation. This place is not my hope. Heaven is. And then I rejoice in my salvation, knowing that I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In verse 7, it says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. My going through a trial, God testing me in that way, produces in me a confirmation that I am in Christ, a proof to me, to the world, to the Father, so that his name will be praised and glorified. And then in return, he praises us. He commends us. Then we went on to see, and Edwin got the enviable task of, he actually had two different passages that he was kind of working through. And I'm not 100%, he called it the same thing, but we have a revelation in salvation, verses 10 through 12. That's the next part of this chapter. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. So giving some perspective. The prophets of old who received this information and prophesied this information, they were doing it not just for themselves, but for the Christians who would later on and go, oh, Isaiah 53 now makes sense. I understand the idea of the suffering Savior. All right, Genesis 3:15, I get that now. Satan, the serpent, bruised Christ on the heel, and Christ stamped his head, defeating death and sin. I get these things now. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, and these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. So he talks about how this has been revealed from of old and it is continuing to come to fruition. And then we get to today's section, and we're talking about responding in salvation. All right, responding in salvation. And there are three, and you can write this down if you're a note taker. I know I'm going kind of fast, okay, because we're narrowing down to the focus of today's passage. I'd like to talk with you about three non-negotiable responses. Three non-negotiable responses. And if you're still writing, responses by Christians in light of their salvation. Some of you gave up after the first three words. That's great. Just write that down. Three non-negotiable responses. But the fuller thing is, by Christians in light of their salvation. I have been saved, so how do I now respond to that? The best way I can think of a response, I don't know if doctors still do this, all right, because of, you know, whatever. You go to the doctor's office, and maybe it's when you're younger, they have that mallet thingy that has like the rubber triangle. Do they still ever do this? And they hit your knee, and it's such a light tap that nothing happens. You're like, what? Why are you hitting me? All right, if I wanted to be hit, I would have stayed. I'm sick right now. Why are you hitting me? But I think they hit you, and it's supposed to be that you respond. They want to know that you can feel it or something like that. Christian, you have been saved. You respond to that. You respond to that in light of the reality that you have been rescued from the domain of darkness, that your sins have been washed away, that you have been forgiven of everything you've ever done and everything you'll ever do. When you face trials, it is non-negotiable that you respond this way. And if you go through this lesson and you realize you don't respond that way, what is God telling you? You don't know Jesus. And you need to repent, and you need to, first of all, experience salvation. But if you're a Christian and you're like, yeah, you know, I respond this way, but I don't do it enough, well, make that commitment to continue to do that. There are three responses we'll look at today, and each one of these responses is associated with a command. All right, so in these verses, it goes all the way from verse 13 through chapter 2, verse 3. There are these hidden commands. So response number one is hope. Response number one is hope. And in verse 13, you get to the phrase, fix your hope completely. So that is an imperative. That is a command. In light of the suffering that you're facing, knowing that you're a Christian, you must, not negotiable Christian, you must actively fix your hope completely. Let's look at the whole verse, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. All right, and that's not the command. The command is not prepare. That's a participle that's describing the fixing your hope. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Here's the main emphasis. Fix your hope completely. Well, how do I fix my hope completely? By preparing my mind for action. By keeping sober in spirit. Fix my hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This time will end. Jesus will come. When we get to the book of Revelation, Jesus comes and he destroys all his enemies. God, it's so difficult. I see the wicked flourishing. I see them with all of the money and with all of the this and with all of the that. And what is happening? And then Jesus shows up and the wicked is destroyed and the righteous is elevated. I'm going through such a difficult time. It's so, God will rescue you out of that. So you what? Fix your hope completely. That is how you respond. What you hope in drives your actions and it drives your attitude. So hope completely in the fact that Jesus is returning. The second response is holiness. It's holiness. And you see that in verses 14 through 16. The command is be holy. That's the command that you get out of verses 14, 15, and 16. As obedient children, and we're going to carry on with the whole children father thing in our passage today, do not be conformed to the former lust. So that's not the command, but that is an aspect of the command. Because I am to be holy, I will not allow myself to be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. The things that I craved after because of my sin. My pride and my selfishness and sexual immorality and being this and being that, all of that stuff that I used to crave after because I was walking in ignorance, because I was loving the darkness, I am not to be conformed by those things anymore. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So he gives some purposes and some reasons. Why am I to be holy? Well, because God is holy, and he tells me to be. So that's enough. So the things that I watch, and the things that I listen to, and the things that come out of my mouth, and the interactions that I have, everything about me should be holiness. Because that is the best course of action for my life, and because it brings glory to my Father. I have now been remade new into the image of Christ. And what is Christ? Christ is holy. Therefore, I am to be holy. So, when I go through a trial, I don't get bitter. I don't get upset, all right? I don't get frustrated. And if I do that thing, then I repent and I seek to do the right thing. Why? Because I'm supposed to be holy, all right? These Christians in these cities, they could what? They could fight dirty, could they not? They could sling some mud themselves at the people that are oppressing them. But instead, they are to walk in the love of Christ because they're to be holy. You're to be better than that. You ever get into a tussle with someone and there's an argument and a disagreement and they get nasty about it and they say things and they cross lines they shouldn't be crossing? What's the temptation there? Oh, yeah? You want to play that? Let's take the gloves off here, all right? No, Christian, you're being persecuted, you're going through trials, and your holiness, your righteousness should shine forth from all of this. Well, the third response, which we're going to focus on today, is honor. Honor. Hope, holiness, honor. And it starts with the command. So for all of these, I hope that you can see that in your Bible, all right? That there is a command coming from these verses. It comes from the command, conduct yourselves. Specifically, conduct yourselves in fear. The command is to conduct yourselves, and you specifically conduct yourselves in fear. Let me read all of verses 17 through 21. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And you can start to see from these verses, Peter is kind of coming back to the same ideas. Verse 3, he already talked about being sprinkled with the blood. We've already talked about where our hope is. Okay, he's already talked about ransom and redemption and things. He's already talked about the father and the child type of thing going on here. So this ties in perfectly with what Peter is seeking to accomplish. And I am going to ask you, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, I didn't use numbers. I used bullet points. I'm going to ask you 5 questions. And these 5 questions are going to help us understand this command to honor. The first question would be, who should do this? Conduct yourselves in fear. Who should do this? Well, we get the answer in verse 17. It says, if you address. It's a conditional thing. If you address, and that address there, it's a verb, as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. Now, when we see the word address, we think, is that my address? The physical address of my house? Is it the who I'm writing the letter to or the email to? It's kind of more the letter email type of thing. It's the one who addresses, okay? The one who asks. And the word itself, it is associated with deity. When he says this, if you address as Father, the one, which obviously is God the Father, right? The word address means to call upon deity for any purpose. If you genuinely call upon God, call upon him for salvation, call upon him for wisdom, if you genuinely call upon God as Father, the one who impartially judges. We see this phrase in Acts 2:21 that will help us. It says, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, in Acts chapter 2 is actually the day of Pentecost, where Peter is preaching the gospel to these people that might be the exact same audience that he's talking to right now. And it's an Old Testament quote. It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So when it comes to addressing those who recognize their sin, recognize their need of a Savior, and cry out to God, God, I believe, please forgive me. Those are the ones that should do this. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. This isn't fake Christian. This isn't phony Christian. This isn't, oh yeah, I go to church Christian, but they don't really live the life Christian. This is the genuine Christian, the believer that he is speaking to. And it says this, Father. Father. The phrase Father here specifically is in reference to a supreme deity who is responsible for their origin and care of all that exists. So if you genuinely call upon the Lord for salvation, the Father, the creator of all things. And we know that with Father here, that God has a special, gentle, beautiful relationship with us. He's our Father. We are His children. And when it says impartially judges, I can't help but think of Romans 10:12 that says there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For all who address Him genuinely, there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no distinction. You are all equal in God's eyes. To God, it doesn't matter if you're man or if you're woman, even though He clearly recognizes what a man is and what a woman is, even though our world does not. There's different roles and responsibilities, but He loves all of you. He loves all of you. And He impartially judges according to each one's work, which kind of makes us a little nervous, right? Whoa, okay. God's judging me according to my work. I thought my work was bad. I remember Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. My life. But are you being judged, Christian, on your work? You're being judged on the work of Christ. Christ's righteousness, when you believe in Him, is imputed unto you. So that when God looks at you, He sees what? The righteousness of Christ. He sees the work of Christ. And the things that we do now that we are in Christ are works that are pleasing to Him. 1 Thessalonians 1:2-3 says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God. Who should do this? Anyone that is a Christian, this is a non-negotiable response to salvation. The Christian is the one that genuinely addresses God the Father as Lord and Savior. Well, what should they do? What should they do? So the first question, who should do this? Second one, what should they do? It says, conduct yourselves. Conduct yourselves. The word conduct, it's funny because the dictionary used the word conduct to describe the word conduct, which is always to conduct oneself in terms of certain principles. This is acting. This is behaving. You kind of understand that, right? When you go to grandma's house, your mom probably warns you about you can't be a wild hooligan, that you can't knock things over and break. You have to be more careful with stuff. You know, when kids, it's funny because when kids come over to our house, their parents will drop by sometimes and they'll be like, why are you dribbling the basketball in their house? And I'm like, because they have to. They're not allowed to do that at our house. And I'm like, okay, well, you do that at your house. But at our house, I'll get upset if they're not dribbling the basketball, okay? This is just how you act. You can almost say that this is the way. Right? That's the way you conduct yourself. Okay? Why do you do what you do? Why do you wear what you wear? Why do you talk how you talk? Why do you walk the way you walk? Because that's how you conduct yourself. That's how you conduct yourself. And what he's saying is, there is a way that you are to conduct yourselves, and you are to do it in honor. You are to do it in fear. So a Christian should be described this way. All right, our next question is, how should they do it? And I know I've already spoiled the ending because I said in fear. In honor, how should they do it? If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. The word fear, the Greek word, is very familiar to you. All right, and I don't really say Greek words a lot because I can't pronounce them, but this one I can. All right, I think it's phobos, whatever it is. You get it from, you understand phobia, a phobia that you have. And you know what? I normally don't call things phobias. I call them a healthy understanding. Like, I don't have a fear of roller coasters, okay? I have a healthy understanding of the consequences of roller coasters, right? I don't fear heights. I understand the dangers of heights, all right? I don't fear going too fast, all right? I understand that going too fast is bad. So, but there are perfectly logical things to fear or to have a phobia of. It specifically means that the product of an intimidating or an alarming force. Something that intimidates you or alarms you. And you probably have different things. Some of you have illogical responses to spiders. They're just hanging out, all right? Or to mice, or to whatever it might be in that regard. I mean, there's rational things like heights and roller coasters and going fast. That's rational understanding. And then there's the irrational fear of spiders and mice and all kinds of stuff like that, okay? When it comes to this word, all right, we need to understand it a little bit better, because is God telling us to just cower in fear of him? Because when we think of fear, we think of your typical movie villain, right? The typical movie villain, where the guy's sitting around, the villain's sitting around, and all his cronies are there, and he's in his throne room or his hideout or whatever it is, and a guy walks in, and he's all kind of cowering, and he's like, well, did you get the job done? No, boss, I didn't get the job done. But I barely made it out with my life. And what is the response 100% of the time? You should have died. Oh, and he stabs him or he shoots him or whatever, okay? That's not the kind of fear. Because remember, this is who? The Father. And we are his children. So that's a better understanding. You don't quake in fear that old Dada is going to kill you if you don't wash your car or clean your room or something like that. But there is a healthy honoring. There is a healthy respect level that is there. This word is used in John 20, verse 19, of the disciples. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. After Jesus' death, they were fearing man. They just killed Jesus. Why wouldn't they string us up and kill us too? They were fearing them. So Jesus comes in and gives them what? Peace. He gives them peace. That's the wrong response. In Matthew 28:8, the women, after they saw the angel and they saw the empty tomb, it says they left quickly with fear in great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. They weren't like the cowering and quaking. It was like a, he's risen. Wow. A respect and a reverence and an understanding that Jesus is Lord. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 5 real quick. Flip over to Luke chapter 5. Verse 23. And you know the story, the paralytic that was healed. Remember how they dug in through the roof so they could lower him down and all those things. Verse 23, Jesus said, which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Because remember, he told the man, your sins are forgiven. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher and go home. And immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And they were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. That's our word, fear. Jesus healed this man, forgave this man of his sins, and they go, who is this man? And then they wrote a really clever youth group song about who is this. No, they didn't write that song, but it's a great song. That's what we're talking about here, people. Being awestruck by the mighty awesomeness of God. And then responding accordingly. Responding accordingly. You ever met a celebrity or an athlete? You don't have to tell me who. But I've met a few. And I don't treat them like the normal person on the street. I'm like, oh, you know, some of you probably sneak a picture or whatever it is. All right, no, don't do that. It's weird, creepy. But there's just, it's just a little different. All right, you might tell your buddy or something. Some of you might even, do you think I could, you're a little nervous about it, right? Well, these are just regular humans. They're regular humans. God is the creator and owner of everything. God is perfectly holy. God dwells in unapproachable light. And so our response to him is a healthy fear, honor, reverence that he is due. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest of us also will be what? Fearful of sinning. Call them out. If they're in sin, call them out, so the rest of us will go, well, I don't want to be called out. It builds a fear of sinning. A unique circumstance in 2 Corinthians 7:11, Paul writes, for behold, what earnest this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. Paul had written a letter to them, and they had responded in repentance. Then he is writing about that. He says, what vindications of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong, and everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent of the matter. They were in sin, and they go, God doesn't want me to do this. I'm one of God's children. And there was a healthy fear there. And just think of that. Before you commit that sin, before you watch that YouTube clip, before you share whatever it is, before you listen to that gross song, imagine if there was a healthy fear that said, God is watching this right alongside me. God is listening to the words that are coming out of my mouth. The way I spoke to my mom in the car today, no one else heard, and I popped out on church, and I'm like, let's go praise Jesus. But God Almighty heard me. Ugh. Wow. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Who is there to harm you? If you prove zealous for what is good. Remember, this is the same book that we're studying, Christian Response to Suffering. Look, what do they hurt you? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And we're going to get our word here. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. Don't cower. Don't hide. Don't stop doing the right thing because you fear man. We're going to see our word again in a moment. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. The pressure in the Roman Empire was to bow down and to call Caesar his Lord. And the Christian says, no way. You're going to kill me? Do it. You're going to take away my business? Do it. You're going to harm me? Do it. I'm going to sanctify Christ as my master in my heart. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and fear. That's what that word reverence is. It's the exact same word, with reverence. I don't fear you. I fear God, and therefore I will respond as God has commanded me. You remember the apostles and sharing the gospel said, we do not fear man, but we fear God, and therefore we must obey God rather than men. Must obey God rather than men. I want you to flip over to Romans chapter 12 because I want to specifically talk about what this looks like. It's pie in the sky type of stuff until the rubber meets the road and you start applying it. And if you call yourself Christian, this is a commitment that you should have every single day. Every single day. Chapter 12 of Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a what? Living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, don't let this be lost because we don't understand the sacrificial system as we should. They would bring the lamb to the altar to kill it. To kill it, right? They would take the bull to kill it, to cut it up, and to burn it. And so what Paul is commanding them, that's you. You're the lamb, you're the ram, you're the dove. A living sacrifice, though, all right? That Cademan's Call, which they probably don't listen to them anymore. They have an awesome song about this. That as the living sacrifice, he's crawling off the altar again to live his life for Christ. The sacrifice that we are, a living sacrifice, gets sacrificed over and over and over again. I sacrifice myself to my wants and desires that are wrong. I sacrifice myself. I fall on the grenade for my brothers and sisters in Christ every day. You are a continual and living, perpetual sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. In verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let them mold you and to shape you into to talking like they talk and walking like they walk and wearing what they wear. Don't be conformed by the outside pressures and the fears of this world, but instead be what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's living in honor. That is not living in fear of man, but living with a healthy reverence of the Lord. We all remember Proverbs 1:7, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fortunately, some of you here today, you don't care. You despise that wisdom and instruction. You are the fool. And what happens to the fool? The fool is taken and cast into the lake of fire. If you're an unbeliever, you should be scared out of your ever-living mind. Because God will pluck your soul, he will pluck you, and he will throw you into the lake of fire, and you will burn there forever. The greatest opponent you could ever imagine is God. You will lose. Write it down. Book it. But if you would repent and believe and fear him, the blessings are abundant. You will live in submission to him as a father to a child, and it is beautiful. Well, next question. When should they do it? It says during their time of stay on earth. That kind of makes it easy, right? So when should you turn this button, the switch off? Never. Never. Always. While you're here, don't forget, alien, that you're here for a moment, but you have a greater hope. So while you're here, do this. And then lastly, why should they do it? Why should they do it? And I hate it. I have to shortchange these last few verses. You should do it for two reasons. Number one, you know the price that Christ paid. You, Christian, know the price that Christ paid. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things. The word knowing there, it's an active participle, and a participle describes the verb. Okay? You were not redeemed. That's the emphasis. You were not redeemed. You are knowing, you have a continual knowledge that you were not redeemed with perishable things, but you were in fact redeemed with precious blood. Precious. You've seen Lord of the Rings, so you know my precious. Different, but in a good way. Creepy Lord of the Rings, good way. The valuable blood of Christ is what it cost to pay for your ransom. So a youth pastor friend of mine says that when you are sinning, you're playing with the blood. You're just living your life and do it. I have forgiveness. I'm just going to do whatever I want. But then secondly, you should also do this because you know the significance of his appearing. You know the significance of his appearing. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but now has appeared in these last times. He has become visible for the sake of you who through him are believers in God. So Jesus has come. He's made himself known for you so that you would become a believer. And it is God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Why? So that your faith and hope are in God. Loving, serving, following, honoring, revering the God who sent his son to die for you, gave up his precious blood in order that you would be rescued to live your life in honor of him. Christian, that's the response that you need in suffering. When you face trials, you keep going and you honor the Lord. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the truths contained in your word. Pray that we would take them to heart, that we would apply them, that we would be glorifying to you no matter the circumstance and the trial. It's in your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.